Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 6. When we left off, he had just telling the people that had gathered around him. They had been fed by a miraculous meal the day before. They had followed him looking for another meal, and Jesus is rebuking them for the way that they've come after him, simply thinking about their stomachs. And he told them last week, if you're with us or if you watched online, he said, if you want eternal life, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Which, of course, he wasn't actually telling them. He was telling them a metaphor. He was telling them hyperbole, because the eating of human flesh and the drinking of any blood of any kind was forbidden by God's law. And also, it's an offense to the moral conscience that people built, that God built into us, right? When God made man, he put a moral conscience in all of us. And there's some things that are always wrong. Eating other human beings, that is an offense against our very moral conscience, and it's against the law. So we have to remember, Jesus was not telling people, literally, eat my flesh and drink my blood, because that would be an offense to what God had said. So instead, what he's talking about is how we have to be fully consumed with Christ. We have to, as though we took him and made him a part of us. That's what discipleship and salvation is going to require. So today, we're going to see the final response of people. All right, they're going to conclude this longest chapter in John's gospel. And we're going to see first the crowd's response to Jesus in this really hard teaching, and then he's going to turn his attention to his 12, and we're going to see their response to this teaching as well. So John chapter 6, verse 59 is where I'm going to pick up reading here this morning. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend here where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said this to you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted him to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked away or walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? We'll come back to their response in a minute. So let's look first at the response of the crowd, and let's ask for God's help as we think about this. God, my desire is the same desire that you have this morning, and that is that all people here would believe. My desire is that people would understand the words of Jesus and they would choose to follow after him. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd move in our hearts and confirm within those that already do believe, confirm the reality of their salvation, confirm with them their devotion to you. And Lord, if there's any here today that are questioning or wondering or searching, I pray that today would be the day when their eyes are open, their ears are open, and their heart is open to receiving you as Savior. So, Lord, give us wisdom, give us instruction from you. I pray your spirit would profit much here, because the flesh profits nothing. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So let's talk first about the response of these crowds. Over the course of John chapter 6, Jesus' words have grown progressively more shocking. And the reason of this is because these people will not believe, and they're fixated on the tangible world. Primarily at the beginning of the chapter, they're fixated on, well, it's a new day and we're hungry again. Right? They're fixated on what is right in front of them. And I would just remind you that this whole scene started with Jesus doing something that nobody else could do. And they so quickly moved on from the miraculous power of Jesus to their physical, tangible desires. They're not comprehending the urgency of what Jesus is saying. They're not comprehending the real matter that's at stake here. And I just have to pause here before we sit here with our looking down our noses at these people and remind us, we do the exact same thing, don't we? Jesus provides for us, Jesus takes care of us, Jesus answers our prayer in some way. Do we see his hand of goodness, we see his hand of care, and then like the next urgent moment, we're like, I don't know if God's going to take care of me, what's he doing? And we get fully frustrated. The same thing happens. We get so wrapped up in the urgency of today's events, we get so wrapped up in the physical world, we get so wrapped up in the news cycle and everything else that we lose sight of what really matters. We lose sight of who Jesus really is. This is why the author of Hebrews was so right to tell us and to command us, fix your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. This is something that every person here today has to make the choice to do on a daily basis, and that is to look to Jesus every single day and stop looking so much at circumstances and fix their eyes on Christ. Okay? Because when you get distracted and you look other places, then we are in great danger, as the people here in this scene are. It's tempting to be distracted. It's tempting to look away from the urgency and the priority of belief in Jesus and to look to other things and not to be open and receptive to what he's trying to teach me and how he's trying to lead me in his life. What we really need to do, and I'm going to continue to appeal to this as we wrap this chapter up, and that is this: please be like the disciples in the boat. They didn't really understand. They were kind of freaked out, but they still said, we want Jesus with us, right? They gladly received him into the boats. Now, before the response of the 12 is recorded, we're reminded that this here, if you look at verse 59, didn't take place in a hillside. This took place, the teaching happened the next day in the city next to the hillside in the synagogue of Capernaum. Jesus was a regular here. He would always come to synagogues in the same way that Paul always went to synagogues. Why? Well, because it was the synagogue's primary purpose was for people to have the scriptures read to them. The Old Testament was all that was made at that time, and for them to pray together. That was the whole purpose of synagogue. So if you love God and you love his law and you love his people, where would you go on a regular basis? Synagogue, okay? So don't think this is strange as though Jesus is like, oh, I'm in some missionary effort. I got to go reach lost people. No, he was doing what a godly man should do, and that is put himself under the word and put himself in a place where prayer happens. So he's doing this here in this situation. We're also reminded here that this whole situation and the response of people is not centered on the masses, but rather look at what it says in verse 60. Many of his what? Disciples. This is not, and this again, this is honing in the scene where maybe at this point you've been like Pastor, you're being a little harsh on some of these people. This is not Jesus talking to the large masses of people at this point, right? Who Jesus is addressing and who he's putting this hard lesson in front of are specifically called in verse 60, his disciples. Now we're going to see this term, his disciples, used three times. Two of them are referring to the massive group, and the one time it's referring to his 12. But the point is that Jesus is offering this teaching not to lost people, not to seekers, not to those that are curious about Jesus. These are people that have already said, we'll follow you. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? Somebody who's willing to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So we're going to see here the sorting out of people that have made public profession or have made public decision, but also might not have a reality of the heart. And that's what's really going on here in the backdrop of this situation. Now, what was the response of people to Jesus' strong teaching? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, their response is the same as it is today. This is a hard thing. I don't know if I really understand this. Right? Isn't that what they said? Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? As I said last week, the issue is not the teaching itself. It's rather the status of a person's heart. If God is working in a person and their heart is tender and they have ears to hear what God is saying, you will not think this is cannibalism. You'll be like, oh, I understand what Jesus is saying. And if your heart is cold or your ears are shut off or you're not paying attention to what Jesus is saying, you're like, is he really telling us to eat people and drink blood? Is that what he's really saying? This is the difference is not the words of Jesus. The difference is the status of these people's hearts. And it's interesting, again, who he's talking to. He's talking to this group of disciples. I remind you at this point in Jesus' ministry that there was lots of people following Jesus. And that's what it means to be a disciple. They're literally following after him. This group is not just casual people who heard Jesus. This group is not just people who like heard someone talking and then popped into the synagogue to be like, what did they say? That's weird, we're out of here. Right? These are people that knew who Jesus was, knew his teachings, and to some level, to some degree, had attached themselves to Jesus, that they're willing to follow him around. Jesus' response picks up in verse 61, where he knew that they were complaining. He refers to them as his disciples. He knows that they're grumbling. He knows that they're complaining. And he offers this response then to their teaching. Look at what he says starting in verse 61 at the very last phrase. Does this offend you? Then he says this. And he offers this sort of tongue-in-cheek, really, it's really a slap in their face. What if you would see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? So what he's saying here is this. He's like, okay, so I've done a miracle, and you didn't believe that. And then I tell you what you have to do to partake of eternal life, and you ask me for a sign. Ugh, right? So I explain further to you what's going on here, and then I explain to you what's happening here, and that I'm the source of eternal life, and if you partake of me, then you'll live forever. And then I tell you that, and you don't like it. Or it's hard for you to understand. So how about this? How about if I were to ascend to heaven where I came from right now? And you see, he doesn't think that would actually lead to their belief, right? This great sarcasm. This appeal, though, is significant because notice how he refers to himself. He's not being dishonest here, by the way. He's telling the complete and total truth. Does this offend you? He says, verse 62, what if you would see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What a loaded phrase. Son of Man, I've said it many times, I'll continue saying it as a reference to Daniel's prophecy, where the Ancient of Days, who's God the Father, gives authority and power to his Son, the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is the one who's going to rule the world. And Jesus identifies himself. He says, what if you saw me? I'm the anointed one of God who has been and given power and authority and has been sent to this earth. What if you saw me going back to where I came from? What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. He's saying, I'm God. I came from God. I'm the Son of Man as God has sent here. And if you were to see me go back to where I came from, I originated in heaven. If I came to the earth and then went back to heaven, would you believe then? And Jesus' rhetorical answer is, you still wouldn't believe. What more powerful display could Jesus show them than ascending to heaven? When you think back over like the history of the Old Testament, you think back over the stories that are told, right? Two of the most powerful stories that are present in the Old Testament are Enoch and Elijah. Why? Because God gathered them to himself. They didn't die, right? People look back at those stories and they're like, whoa! So what if the Son of Man, literally the anointed Son of God, came down to earth and he ascended like one of only two people had ever done? And would you think that that would lead people to believe? And his answer that's implied here is no. It's the same thing. He uses the allusion in another place in Luke's gospel where he's like, you guys wouldn't even believe if a dead man rose from the dead because Jesus is going to do that too. Still didn't lead to belief. All of this comes back to the question that John has been entertaining and showing us in narrative form. That is this, why do some people believe and why do some people not believe? It's not due to signs or lack of signs. The issue is presented here once again by Jesus in his own words. And he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. These words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, and Jesus says he knew this from the beginning. He knew this. He knew that no matter what he said or no matter what he did, people would not believe. Why? Because the things that Jesus says in this whole discourse of what Jesus is talking about is not something that people enter into because of the desire of flesh or because of the actions of flesh. This is spiritual stuff we're talking about here. This is not eat my flesh and drink my blood. These are spiritual words that happen not by flesh, but happen by the Spirit. And this is what Jesus is after. The people are not believing because of the fact that there is something deficient inside of them. The issue is not the signs of Jesus as though they were insufficient. Jesus could be seen as the Son of Man, could come to earth, receive back up into heaven. It still would not lead them to believe because the issue is in verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. You see, the truths of heaven and even the ministry of Jesus himself cannot be understood by the natural man unless something happens internally to them. We're talking about spiritual realities here, right? We're not talking about eating and drinking. We're not talking about hunger. We're not talking about following Jesus around. We're talking about spiritual realities here. The flesh profits what? Nothing. What Jesus is talking about here, he's not saying if you work really hard, you're not going to get anything. No, what he's saying here is if you think that salvation, receiving eternal life, is about what you do in your flesh, you have completely missed the boat. This is spiritual stuff that we are talking about. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can turn over there and look if you want. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 11 to 16. This is what he says. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. Catch that? Freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches. Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen to this, if you haven't been listening yet. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, what Paul is getting at here is he's talking about this wisdom that he is sharing, this gospel that he's sharing in his ministry. And he's pointing out the reality of this is that if you bring this gospel message, you bring the ministry of God to people, the person who has been unmoved by God, you share the message with them and they're just like, whatever, I'm hungry, as many people here are doing. Maybe that's you here today because you're like, when is noon, right? The things of God are not the same as the things of men. It's not like the wisdom of men. It's not like the words that we speak. It's not like the books that we write. The things of God are spiritually discerned. There is something that happens that is intangible, something that is beyond what is physically explainable, something that is physically observable, that happens in the heart of a person, that happens in the immaterial person, so that they say, God, save me, so that they understand the things of God. And that is beyond what we can quantify. It's beyond what science can spell. It's beyond what your physician can help you with, right? We're talking about spiritual level things that are here. The natural man does not receive the things of God's Spirit. But Paul says over and over again that those who have been freely given to them by God, when the Spirit teaches somebody, that is the point in which they start to understand. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's the Spirit, he says. These are Jesus' words. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. And if you hear them, we might add, they are life. Right? If you are here today or at some point across the course of your life, you've heard the gospel and you heard it like in your heart. Now we're talking real stuff. Not just, yeah, I heard somebody say that one time, or I saw this post on Facebook, or oh yeah, blah, blah, blah. No, when the truth of God comes into your heart, you get it, right? And you're like, Pastor, I don't even know what you're talking about. Or maybe I do know what you're talking about, right? We're talking about experiential things, which is completely outside of where we live most of our lives at. Talking about experiential, spiritual things that are happening. But Jesus is saying, if you try to confine this to the natural world, eat my flesh and drink my blood is all that you're going to hear. He's saying these are spiritual truths that I'm speaking. And if you get them, then you have life. If you're thinking in terms of tangible things, you're hearing about the stuff about the flesh profits nothing. The reason that some people hear the gospel, the reason that some people see the signs of Jesus, the reason that some people were present in this room or in this place and heard all of Jesus and they walked away by the end of the chapter is this, is the Spirit of God had not yet been working in them. That's just the bottom line. Now, you might not like that answer, but it is the only substantive answer as to why two people can be in the presence of Jesus, receiving food from him, receiving his teaching, seeing his miracles, and one person believes and the other person walks away. It's the only substantive answer to answering that. You can't be like, well, it was a bad day. It's more than that. Jesus has been telling us now for an entire chapter. It's way more than that. And he doubles down because Jesus knew, verse 64, right? He knew that there were already some in his presence that would not believe. Jesus knew this from the beginning because he's God. And so he said again, verse 65, now therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by Father. Jesus knew what's going on here. There is something supernatural that's happening in this room with when Jesus is speaking. There's something supernatural that happens in the room anytime a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God was moving. The way the person says, oh, I understand. You're not talking about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. You're talking about words of spiritual life. When people get that, you're like, yeah, something happened. Now they understood the very mind of God, as Paul was talking about. Now, interestingly, John 6, 66, interesting number, right? Now, don't pay much attention to that because the numbers were added later, okay? But it is very interesting that this is what the verse says. From that time, many of his disciples went back, or they literally went away, and they walked with him what? No more. It's a really sobering thing. It's a really sobering thing. Now, the interesting thing that makes it so sobering is that John is writing this gospel many, many, many years later after this actually happened. So this is not like a very naive moment where John saw someone walk away and he's like, oh, that's too bad. Hopefully they'll be back. It's not like when someone chooses to leave our congregation to go someplace else, and you're like, well, you're welcome here if you'd like to come back. And the story is unwritten at that point, right? John now has decades of experience when he's writing this book. And he could say something like this that has real weight, that really is disturbing and hard for us to understand. Because John is writing this decades after this happened, and what does he say? That they went away, they stopped walking with Jesus, and he also can add this comment. He's got the decades of experience now to say this. They walked with him no more. It's a troubling thing. Jesus knew this was going to happen. There's a finality to these words. These disciples had at one point publicly identified with Jesus. They had left all to follow and walk after him, and now they're walking away from him. And the feeling is that we're left with is that they never came back. Now, how could that happen? How could they have tasted food that Jesus made miraculously? How is it they could have seen the works of Jesus? How could they have seen the healing hand of Jesus? How is it they could have heard his teachings and then just walked away? And from John's own testimony, they didn't come back. How is that possible? The only answer is the one that Jesus gave, and that's this: the flesh profits nothing. People don't come to Jesus and stay there unless they're drawn by the Father. They were externally present because of a fleshly choice that they made. But when the teachings came that required real spiritual discernment, and all they had to depend on was their flesh, what did they do? They walked. What's the only conclusion? According to Jesus' words here, the only conclusion is they weren't drawn, and I would add to that, yet. Okay? Don't make this statement be the final assessment of their entire life, because God can move in any person's heart at any point in time to draw them to himself, right? That's why we pray for people all the way to the very end of life, because while you're alive and breathing, you have opportunity to cry out and ask God to save you, don't you? Absolutely. My great-grandfather is a story of that. He was a mean man. Smoked, chewed, laid brick, just a rough dude, came from the Netherlands, and he was led to the Lord genuinely, because I still know the pastor who was there with him. He was genuinely led to the Lord on his deathbed. And praise God. Right? It's not the ideal way to go. Okay? Not the ideal way to live your life and waiting till the very end. But praise God that's possible. And you should never give up on somebody. You should never quit praying. But understand, please, there is a spiritual reality that's happening whenever a person says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus is interplaying with. This is what John's talking about over the whole course of the gospel. He wants people to believe. He wants them to have eternal life. But then we're stuck with this paradox of, why don't some people believe? What's going on? And Jesus gives this answer here. It's not about fleshly actions. It's not about the will of man. It's about a person being drawn by God and then being born of God, like it said all the way back in John chapter 1. Don't ever give up on anybody. You pray for them all the way to the end. You keep sharing the gospel all the way to the end, because you don't know what God's going to do. Okay, don't take these words to be the final assessment of every single person's life. God has to move. And if they're still alive and well, then there's all opportunity for God to move, right? We need to be convinced of that. Now, as a final and concrete example of this teaching, we have this example. Look at verse 67 with me. Many of the disciples left. Jesus says now to the 12, do you guys want to leave too? Do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is not kind here. He says, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. The second thing here, the final thing here in this text is this, is the response of Peter and Judas. So we went from 5,000 people eating to the disciples of Jesus that have followed him. Many of those are gone. Jesus now turns to the 12, and all the attention then is on these two guys and their responses. John's doing this on purpose, to draw our attention, to give us no room to escape the conclusions that he's drawing. Now, the last time I preached this text to you was May 12th of 2024, and I pretty much wept the entire time. When I was open, I had it all out of me this week. But all I can say to start is this was the first time I was with you after all of Ezra's first stuff. And all I can say is these things are truer now than they were in my heart than they were the first time. If you want to have teaching and salvation and the comfort of Jesus, I'm telling you this, you have to consume him. You have to internalize everything about him because there's no playing around when it comes to living on the threshold of life and death. This is not theological banter. This is not people sitting around saying, let's talk about rationale. This is Jesus' words here right in front of us. Can you have doubts? Can you have questions? Of course you can. But look at what Peter says. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Yes, there are unanswered questions. Yes, some of this teaching is hard. Yes, there are difficult things that are present when you live a life with God. But if you don't partake of him completely and make him everything that you are, he will not get this. At the sight of his disciples leaving, Jesus looked at these people who called them by name. Remember, these are all people that Jesus went and sought so they would come and follow after him. And he asked them, do you want to leave too? On a day that brought great disillusionment to many of his followers, it was also the day when, like Joshua, Jesus says here, drawing an invisible line of sand, choose this day who you will serve. You guys going to go too, or are you going to stick around? These are the closest men to him. Jesus put them a choice, put a choice right in front of them. Are you going to stick with me, or are you going to leave too? And Peter's answer is speaking on behalf of those that are gathered there. And this, where else can we go, Lord? Who else can we go to that can teach us the words of eternal life? Who else can provide for us all that we need? And beyond that, look at what Peter confesses in verse 69. We have come to believe and to know something. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And you're the Son of the living God. I mean, Peter does not mince any words here. He's like, where else can I go? I know exactly who you are, Jesus. I have eaten. I know it. I have consumed. I know the belief that is right here in front of me. Now, it might seem so simple for Peter to say this, but there's a part of this whole entire story that I have held back from telling you. You may have figured it out if you were studying this text elsewhere, but Peter's journey to making this confession was not easy. It was not without bumps, all right? So keep something there in Luke's gospel, or John's gospel rather, and turn over to Matthew with me quick. You see, there was another event that happened on the night before that changed the course and changed the trajectory of Peter's life and his belief about who Jesus is. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, remember? Right before that, John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Jesus met the disciples out on the lake. Remember that? There's another part to that story that John doesn't record that I haven't told you to this point, one that you know well, though. Matthew 14, verse 25. Same night that Jesus met them on the boat, and they gladly received him, this is what else happened. John 14, 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the what? And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus, what an amazing thing. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and this is what he said to him. Oh, you of little what? Why did you doubt? And they got in the boats, and the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, this moment happened before Jesus began this teaching in John 6. The 12 were in the boat, right? They had seen Jesus walk on water to them, and they had seen Peter walk on water to Jesus. They had seen Peter sink because he doubted, and they had also heard the rebuke of Jesus. So the next time, same day, that Peter got an opportunity to stay or to go, what did Peter do? First time he had an opportunity to believe in Jesus, what did he do? He doubted. He started sinking, and thankfully God saved him. But this time, Jesus says, are you guys going to leave? And Peter's like, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter's journey to belief was not easy. It wasn't as though Peter's like, I believe and I never have any questions. Literally, a few hours before Jesus put them on the spot and said, are you guys going to leave too? Peter had been sinking in the water because he had doubted. And Jesus lifted him up. And Peter believed in that moment, and he worshiped in who God was. And here, now he's had hours to reflect on this and hear more teachings of Jesus. Understand that the harder teachings of Jesus to Peter at this point have not hardened his heart. They have softened him because he has ears to hear. Where else can I go? To whom else can we go? What other teacher has the words of eternal life? Where other place can I go to receive the words of eternal life? Jesus is offering spiritual food and spiritual drink, and Peter gets it. And then there's Judas. And then there's him. What has Judas done to this point? He's followed externally, but not followed from the heart. Verse 64, where Jesus says he knows someone's going to betray him. In verse 70 and 71, Jesus says that he is one of the devil. Jesus knows exactly that Judas did not believe. And he's not even beating around the bush about it. He knows exactly what's going on in the heart. And again, the reason that we have to wrestle with, this question we have to wrestle with, is why does Peter believe and why is Judas of the devil? It's very generic when you're talking to the masses. It's very generic when you're talking to the disciples. Now you got two people that are put right in front of you, and you got to make a decision. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? There is a spiritual battle that happens every time the gospel goes forth. There's something happening inside the hearts of people every time we call them to make a decision. There's something happening in our hearts every time we are put on a position where, will I believe or not? And we can posture against it using theological people all we want, but the practical reality of it is just smacked right in our face right here in a text like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can follow along if you want. If not, I'm going to read it to you. There is something going on. Something that we need to be aware of. Something that I would say as we get ready for a game dinner in a month, we need to get on our knees and start praying about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, Paul is at the point now where he's like, I have received mercy, and I'm a minister of this gospel, and I have said in my heart, I have practiced in my life, I'm not going to be crafty, I'm not going to be deceitful, I'm just going to tell it like it is, take it or leave it. Verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, yes, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, for ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is he who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. See, something happens when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've done that, something happened to you. It's the same God that said, let there be light. He pulled the veil back and shone the light of the glory of God in the person of Jesus into your heart. And you're like, yes! That's what happens. That's why Peter's like, I believe. And why Judas goes, I need to find a way to get some more money. It's because there was something happening in the heart of Peter, that was God was shining his light, and Peter believes. There's something happening also in the heart of Judas. What is this? The gospel was blinded to him. The good news was blinded to him. The person of Jesus was blinded to him. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded his heart. That's why he's of the devil. This can be helpful for helping us understand. It can be helpful for helping us pray. But I would also say it's helpful for us understanding that sometimes, and I hope you've had opportunities many times in your life to share the gospel with people, but you might look back and someone be like, I shared it perfectly, like textbook. I didn't even mess up that time. And the person looks at you like a cow, and you're like, what did I do wrong? They can come sit here and hear Bill Jenkins preach the best sermon they'll ever hear. They can hear the gospel preached by the best preacher. They can sit under Billy Graham or Alistair Begg. You pick the preacher, and they just go, huh? And you're like, what happened? Their eyes were blinded by the God of this age. And until God says, let there be light, people don't get it. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. In this narrative, right? Why is it people can receive food that he's made? Why is it people can hear his teaching? They can see his miracles and they can be like, yeah, this is too hard. We're out of here. Why can one of the people that lived with Jesus for about 3 years, saw everything, experienced everything, betray him? My plea with you this morning is this, and what I've been praying for you all week is this: be a Peter and not a Judas. Don't go through the motions unbelieving. Don't be here because of your own selfish gain. Don't be here to fulfill your own desires. Be here because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Follow him because he's the Son of God. And if you're like, I don't know that I've connected between my mind and my heart yet, then ask God to give you that connection. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, confess Christ as Lord and make him everything to you. Be like Peter. Consume him. Make him your food. Make him your drink. Make him your strength. Make him your life. Make him everything. Say, there's no other place that I can go. When the hardest moments of my life come or the best moments of my life happen come, there's only one place that I can run to. To Christ. When that's your default reset, like when you're like, everything's crumbling or everything is great, I want to run to Jesus, then you know you're on the right track. And that's what Peter is displaying here for us and what Judas is displaying the opposite of. And this is what Jesus is after. Life with him is not simply the flesh doing something. These are spiritual words that bring life. Be believing, not disbelieving here today. Dear God, we pray that you would do what is necessary in our own hearts that we might see and we might believe. We thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God who works in powerful ways so that people might know your Son. And we know your desires that all would be saved. So God, I pray now that you'd work in the hearts of every person here, that they would know for sure that the very center of their being, they would have confessed and believed in who Jesus Christ is. They would love him with everything. They would get all of their life from him. And Lord, we pray the same for those that we'll meet this week, that we have opportunity to speak about Christ to. We pray the same for those that may come to the Sportsman's Inn. We pray the same for every opportunity that we have to speak about Jesus. Lord, that the people that we meet would have been prepared, that their eyes would be open to the person of Christ. Lord, we really, really, really want to see people come to feast on you because you are everything. God, help us to quit chasing after foolish things of this earth and that we'd fill ourselves with you and that we'd love you and we'd put you first in everything. God, I pray you do your good work here today. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.